The final scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. You'll find this on page 1588 of your pew Bibles. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was once said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. All over the world this Sunday, pastors will be standing up and they will be telling their congregations to do certain things in the Christmas season. Some pastors will be giving instructions on how to be good stewards. Some pastors will be like, "Give gifts." Some pastors will be like, "Don't give gifts." But most of those messages will revolve around four different themes: the hope, peace, joy, and love. And a lot of sermons will be like this. We'll talk about the peace of our Savior and the peace that we can give to one another, the peace that we can create on this creation, or the joy of the Savior and how we can share that joy with the world, singing our hymns and telling the story of our Savior's birth. And love, the love of a Savior coming to earth to be a sacrifice, the love of a Savior walking amongst us, and the love that we are commanded to show to our neighbors and enemies because of his example. Excuse me. But this year, I had this weird feeling in me. Every time I open up a news site, every time I see a news posting on Facebook, every time I read my Twitter feed, I get this feeling that I have not experienced in my life: hopelessness. And now that isn't to say I haven't experienced hopelessness. I've got plenty of personal hopelessness stories in my life. But this is a hopelessness in the world. Now, you can guess probably by that description what political leaning a lot of my friends have, and that's fair. But there is a discontent and a hopelessness that I see. A fear and a nothing to fix it. Hopelessness. And so this year, this Sunday, and all the Sundays of Advent, I really want to focus on hope. On hope for what is to come. On what we can do to provide hope for others. On hope of a Savior. Even if this creation does not give us hope, there is hope for something to come. And so I wanted to start this off with Mary and Gabriel coming to visit Mary. Because for me, when Gabriel shows up in Mary's room that night, there is no way that Mary is meek and mild as we often paint her to be. Just imagine receiving the message that she is receiving. Because we read this message and we see the joy and the hope of what is to come and know the end. But Mary is sitting alone in her room, and Gabriel comes to visit her, and he says, "You're pregnant," basically. Maybe not quite that. I don't know the timeline of how that worked. But basically, you're pregnant. You're engaged to a man you've never made love to. You've never made love to anyone. And you're pregnant. Your life is immediately in risk because of this. Mary doesn't know how Joseph is going to respond. Joseph's well within his rights to have her stoned for this. And also, she wasn't ready for this. I mean, from what I've been told, no one's really ready for pregnancy. But at least some people had a plan, or at least did something that caused the pregnancy. This is totally out of the blue. Totally nothing of her actions. And she is immediately afraid. And you can imagine in her response, I mean, Luke only gives us that very short line, but even in that, you can imagine that she is probably defensive. Like, no, I didn't do anything. She's probably angry, because like, why me? Great, I'm chosen, but this is not going to end well. She's probably upset, and she's probably confused, because this doesn't make any sense. How does this work? If you know how the human body works, this isn't how the human body works. It doesn't just magically appear. If you found yourself in Mary's shoes, you were not responding in the meek and mild way that we like to paint Mary as responding. And you know that in her, there's got to be a little bit of hopelessness. There's got to be a little bit of that, what am I going to do? There is nothing I can do. I have done nothing, and this thing is happening to me. What do I do? But at the end of what Gabriel says to Mary, I think that's where it kind of starts to click in and make sense. Because what he says at the very end, "For nothing is impossible for God." And he prefaces that by saying, "Your relative Elizabeth, who was barren, and even if she wasn't barren, is well beyond childbearing age, is pregnant and will give birth to a son." Nothing is impossible for God. With the undertone of, because of God, you're going to get through this. God is going to protect you. And I think in that moment, Mary probably has that realization, maybe I can do this. And I mean, she's also a teenager. And we know teenagers, they've got so much confidence, it's ridiculous. A lot of teenagers do. And she's sure hardy. She's probably ready to take on the world. And so she's scared. But with this confidence and this assurance that God is going to do it, Mary's ready, or as ready as she can be. Now, that doesn't make it okay. That doesn't change the fact that she still doesn't know how Joseph is going to respond. And really, it takes an angel going to Joseph to make him respond in the right way. It doesn't take much convincing, but it does take an angel visiting him. She doesn't know yet, but as soon as the baby is born, they're going to flee to Egypt to save their lives. She doesn't know at this point that she is going to watch him die on a cross. And just because anything is possible with God does not make any of those things okay. Necessary, maybe, yes. Absolutely necessary, but it doesn't make them okay to her. But she knows, because nothing is impossible with God, that she will make it through it. I can't stand up here and tell you that the world is going to be okay. Edwin Friedman said it best. It's like, the earth is going to survive, but it might kill us all in the process. And maybe that's going to happen. I can't make that okay. I can't make the darkness of the world okay. But I can give you something to grasp onto. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. We have hope not in this world, not in anything that this world can provide, not in receiving anything in this world, but that we are saved, that Christ was sent to save us. And when this creation passes away, there is something new, something perfect for us through Christ. And so this Advent season, as we celebrate the coming of our Savior, I encourage you to grasp onto that thing. Nothing is impossible for God. And grasp onto hope. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.